It makes me see double. So really, the church is really active. The title is the title of this sermon is the Titanic. Did you know that this April is the 100th anniversary of that disaster? It took place in 1912. You know, ever since the ship was discovered in 1985 by the explorer Bob Bowler, there's been this renewed fascination with that event in history. In 1997, the Hollywood producer James Cameron made a film about the tragedy. It was a box office smash, and it centered on a love story. And I remember about it, I remember when it came out, because I was in fellowship at another chapel and someone came up to me and they said, great, great movie, great love story, except for one part. They had to mess it up with a scene of nudity. Now this same year, because it's the anniversary, it's come out again, but it's come out in 3D. Okay, it's in 3D, and I'm not even going to go there. All right? Okay. And I'm not sure what it is about human nature, but many people are captivated when tragedies occur. And the events of the Titanic are no different. And what I'd like to do today is take a look at that event and draw some applications. Did you know it took almost more than 12,000 men, more than 2 years, to build the Titanic? It was built in Ireland, and it was the largest ship ever constructed at that time. Not only was it the largest, but it was supposed to be unsinkable. The designers of the boat boasted that it was unsinkable because it had 15 watertight doors. And if ever the hull was compromised, they believed that these watertight doors would prevent the ship from sinking. It's been documented on the morning of April the 14th, 1912, the customary lifeboat drills that were given for the crew, the crew and the passengers. So the lifeboat drills for both crew and passengers, they were not conducted on the morning of April 14th, 1912. And you know, even if the drills were conducted, they didn't have enough lifeboats on the ship. They had less than half of the lifeboats that they needed. You see, the owner of the boat decided that having lifeboats on the outside of the ship would clutter the view of passengers and the view of people looking at the ship. So they decided, listen, we're not going to put, we'll just put some lifeboats, but listen, the ship is unsinkable. You know, all this talk about the Titanic capability is an example of the arrogance and pride of unsaved humanity. Proverbs 8:13 says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Believers are told in 1 Peter 5:5, "Be clothed in humility, for God resisteth the proud and he gives grace to the humble." As believers, our lives need to be characterized by humility. We need to be humble. You know, if you're here and you're not saved, well, you also need to be humble. You need to be humble in recognizing that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. In Genesis, we read about another tragedy. about another boat, a large boat, and it's called Noah's Ark. But you see, Noah's Ark survived something greater than an iceberg. It survived a worldwide flood. So what's the difference between the Titanic and Noah's Ark? The Titanic builders failed to understand a general biblical principle that's found in Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The blueprints of the ark were provided by God. It doesn't matter what we are building, if it doesn't come from God, it will not last. And there is no difference when it comes to marriage. God is the one who designed and instituted marriage. God has to be the center of marriage. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 18. Genesis 2, starting at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You know, throughout the creation account in chapter 1, we read how God said it was good. He created something, he says, God saw it, and it was good. He created light, and it was good. He gathered the dry lands to make earth, and it was good. He gathered the seas, the water, to make the seas, and it was good. He gathered the stars, he created the stars, and the grass, and it was all good. But then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "And the Lord said, it is not good." It's not good. Everything is good, but now it's not good. What's not good? Not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And consequently, we saw that God made Eve from Adam and for Adam. God created Adam, he created Eve, and he has designed marriage. Genesis 2:24 we read, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It's cleave to your wife, not many wives. To have more than one wife is a sin. Cleave unto your wife. But look at that verse 24. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God commands that man must leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. However, Adam and Eve did not have parents. They didn't have parents. So clearly this teaching is talking to couples that would come in the future. He's the one. God is the one that instituted marriage. Our marriages must be built on the Lord and what the Scriptures say. Any deviation from that shows our arrogance and will eventually lead to failure. We already know that there are differences between men and women, right? Just by the responsibilities we each have. You don't have to read that book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, right? We already know there are differences. If you're going to have a strong Christian marriage, you must seek out what the Bible says. At approximately 11:40 p.m., on April the 14th, 1912, the Titanic collided with an iceberg. Wireless telegraph messages were sent to the Titanic, telling them about icebergs. But you know, those messages went unheeded. Instead, passengers and crew members continued in their merry way. You know, that reminds me of the cultural environment Noah was living in when he was constructing the ark. Noah preached that a judgment was coming and that people should repent. That was his message to the people from God. Yet the people went unheeded. They did not heed to the message. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment comes. And there is no difference today. If you're not saved, why have you not heeded to the messages you have heard from friends or family, members who care enough about you to tell you to trust Jesus as your Savior? Married couples, have you listened to the messages? There are horizontal messages and there are vertical messages. Have you heeded to the vertical messages from God found in the Scriptures regarding marriage? Have you heeded to the horizontal messages your spouse has given you? What are the vertical messages? What are they? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. For husbands, what are the vertical messages? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Bingo. Husbands, love your wives. That's the command. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his son. Christ died on the cross, right? God gave his son. Jesus died on the cross. That is how we are to live as husbands. We're supposed to love our wives by sacrificing them in everything. Not some things, not many things, but we're supposed to sacrifice them for in everything. That's the command. Love your wives. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. What are vertical messages from God to us as husbands? 1 Peter 3:7. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Husbands, when we get married, we have to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. That means you have to study your wife the rest of your life until you die. You got to know what makes her tick. What makes her happy? What makes her sad? What ticks her off? Because we all know what we can do to tick off our wives. Mine is snapping the gum, right, in the car. She drives her nuts. All right? So what makes her happy? What makes her sad? What ticks her off? What are her aspirations? What are things she wants to do? Right? We're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to live with them according to knowledge. Look at 1 Peter 3:7, and it says this a little bit later on. It says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As unto the weaker vessel. There's one commentary, I love him, he takes it from the Greek, and he says, that verse is really talking about a vase. A vase. You know, you go to Fortunoff or Lord & Taylor, one of these expensive stores, Bloomingdale's, and you look at these vases that are being sold. And they're really what? Fragile. Right? If you have it at home, you don't want the cat to tip it over. Right? It's a vase. It's fragile and it's expensive. That's your wife. Your wife is an expensive, fragile vase. That's what she is. We have to recognize that. And what do we do with the vase? We take care of it. Right? We don't want it to get damaged. We don't want it to fall on the ground or the floor. We're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to live with them according to knowledge. We're supposed to view them as a fragile, expensive vase. And then look at Colossians 3:19. Colossians 3:19. Colossians 3:19 says this, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. We're not supposed to treat our wives harshly. Don't treat them harshly. Bottom line. They're this expensive vase. Do not treat them harshly. Go back to 1 Peter 3:7. And we read there that we are supposed to give honor unto the wife. We're supposed to honor and cherish our wives. Not be harsh with them. We're supposed to honor and cherish them. But then turn back to Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, are you fulfilling your role as the head? Are you fulfilling your role as the head? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And we read there, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Husbands, have you left? Have you left? And are you cleaving? Are you cleaving? The vertical messages from God to husbands is love your wife, singular. Live with her according to knowledge. View her as a fragile, expensive vase. Do not treat her harshly. Honor and cherish her. Fulfill your role as a head and leave and cleave. As we learned yesterday, for the guys, it was what? What was the phrase that they used? Love and lead. Right, guys? You remember? We were watching that football team. Love and lead. Can we say that, guys? Love and lead. Love and lead. That's our role. For wives, turn to Ephesians 5:22. What's the vertical message for a wife? From God. Ephesians 5:22 says this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and it is what? Fit in the Lord." Wives, the vertical message from God to you is to submit. And then look at Ephesians 5:33. It says what? "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." That's for husbands, but then look. "And the wife, see that she," what? "Reverence her husband." She respects her husband. And in Proverbs 31, we're told how a woman can be a scriptural woman. And this talk about submission is that the husband is given the responsibility of making the final decision in all things. Not some things, not many things, but he's responsible for making the final decision in all things. That's his responsibility. And God holds him accountable for that. That does not mean when a man is making a decision that he does not go to his wife and discuss the issues. Jackie and I discuss every issue, every decision. But the final decision is mine. I make the final decision. And there have been times where I want to go one way, Jackie wants to go this way, and we talk and pray about it, and I go her way. But I made the final decision. You are supposed to include your wife in all decisions. You are one. You are one. But the husband is responsible for making the final decision. Before God, he will be held accountable. Husbands, we are to take the initiative in terms of leading. That's what submission is. What about the horizontal messages? Husbands, have you been listening to your wife regarding how she feels, her desires? Wives, are you listening to your husbands? Are you listening to your husbands and their needs and their desires? You know, it was originally believed that when the Titanic struck the iceberg, that it created a huge gash in the hull. And they thought it should have been about maybe a 300-foot long gash in the hull. But in 1985, when they discovered the Titanic, when they actually were able to go down there, they discovered that that's not what caused the ship to sink. It was rather small holes, about 12 square feet, a number of them, in the hull that caused the ship to sink. And those small holes remind me of James 2:10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." In other words, you may think you've lived a decent life since you don't have a large gash in your life. You haven't committed one of the major sins, like murder. But regardless, even if you commit one sin, a small hole, you're guilty before God as if you've committed every known sin. You see, you cannot escape the holiness of God. So why won't you trust Jesus as your Savior? Married couples, what small holes have you allowed to enter into your marriage? Maybe it's not some outright sin. Maybe you've become slack in your God-given responsibilities as a spouse. Maybe you're slacking off when it comes to your quiet time with the Lord. Maybe you don't have a correct view of marriage. What are the small holes in your marriage? Sometime after midnight, The captain of the Titanic directed his crew to get the lifeboats ready. The rule was women and children first. But wait a second. Why would anyone want to take a 70-foot trip down into the ice-cold waters of the Atlantic when this ship was supposed to be unsinkable? Families were torn. They were torn as husbands and fathers were left behind, as women and children boarded the lifeboats. Some who could have gotten into the lifeboats did not. They chose to stay with their valuables. Others, the ship band, decided to continue playing music in an attempt to calm everyone. What about you? Are you going to stay with your valuables? Are you going to live your life playing your own tune? Or are you going to get into the lifeboat? The Lord Jesus Christ is the lifeboat. In the time of Noah, the people did not enter the ark. The people that Noah was preaching to. And they perished. If you're here and you're saved, are you going to enter the lifeboat? Something we were talking about with the high school class today. No one forced you to get saved. No one can force you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can force you to be in fellowship with the Lord. No one can. You have to want to do that. You have to recognize that Jesus lives in you. He's giving you this Holy Spirit. And you're not praying to some idol. You actually have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in bodily form in heaven. It was a dreadful night as husbands and fathers sacrificed themselves for their families. However, it's a perfect example of love. Since love in the Bible is not a feeling, but a verb. It's an action. Whenever a couple comes for counseling, and they say that they've lost that loving feeling, I always look to the man to change things. It's the responsibility of the man to love his wife. You see, the Bible does not command women to love their husbands. It doesn't. It commands them to respect and to submit. And there's that passage in the Bible where it talks about older women teach their younger women to love their husbands. But how are they to love their husbands? They love their husbands by respecting them and by submitting. That's the command from God to a wife. Love in the Bible is commanded of the husband. Whenever I see a couple and there's no love in there, I always turn to the husband. The command is to the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially. And guys, we can't do that if we're not walking with the Lord. If you're not in the scriptures, not just for the sake of being in the scriptures, and if you're not praying just for the sake of praying, and if you're not going to church just for the sake of praying, you will not be able to fulfill that command to love your wife. It's impossible. And if you're looking to date someone that's not saved and get married to someone that's not saved, it's impossible for you to have the marriage that God wants you to have. Impossible. I lost my place. You know, accounts were written, there's some accounts written about how some of the women had to be forcibly picked up, and placed on the lifeboats because they did not want to leave their husbands.
Now, I know my wife, she'd be the first one on that night. She'd say, oh, girl, I'm going. See you later. And as they're lowering her down, she'd be saying, how much was the insurance? Have to have a little humor.
But some women had to forcibly be placed on the lifeboats because they did not want to leave their husbands. But listen, the submission that God speaks about for women, the submission that God speaks about is not one that requires that the Christian husband scream or force his wife to do something. A man who's loving his wife sacrificially, a man who's living with his wife according to knowledge, a man who's honoring and cherishing his wife and treating her as an expensive, fragile vase will never have to scream or force his wife to submit in anything. The world would teach that this concept of submission and respect, regardless of a husband's behavior, is counterproductive and actually enables more poor behavior on part of a husband if they're not behaving the way they should. The psychology world would describe a woman like that being codependent, hogwash. The scriptures teach that a wife is to submit and respect as unto the Lord, not because her husband necessarily deserves it. You know, when we think about submission and respect, it's here's the wife, here's the Lord, everything's supposed to be done as unto the Lord. But who gets in the middle? The husband. And why is it, if your eyes are on that husband in the middle, your vision is going to be blurred. You're not going to be able to see the Lord. You're supposed to do these things as unto the Lord. Further, in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3:4, a wife who's married to an unbeliever, it says, can actually be used to sanctify that unsaved husband through her gentle and quiet spirit. If that's true of an unsaved husband, how much more effect would it be on a husband who is saved and who has the Holy Spirit in them? As the bow of the ship began to enter the waters of the Atlantic, it was too late for those individuals who remained inside the ship. The owner of the Titanic, his name was Bruce Ismay, he survived the ordeal. He somehow got onto a lifeboat. However, for John Harper, it was a different story. No one ever talks about John Harper. In the movie Titanic, they don't speak about John Harper. John Harper was born in Scotland, 1872. His parents were Christians, and he got saved at the age of 14. He began preaching publicly at the age of 18. Any 18-year-olds here? Yes, I see one. There are 18-year-olds. He began preaching at the age of 18 publicly. Some may disagree with me. I don't have a problem pulling a 15, 16, or 17-year-old to preach. I just don't. It depends. It depends as you look at their lives, of course. He began to preach publicly at the age of 18. He was responsible for the growth of the Paisley Road Baptist Church in Scotland, which grew from 25 to 500 people. At the time of the Titanic, Harper was 39 years old, and he was the pastor of the Walworth Road Baptist Church in London. He was a widower. His wife had died. And he was traveling with his 6-year-old daughter, Annie Jessie, and a niece. He was traveling, I love this stuff, he was traveling to Chicago to speak for several weeks at the Moody Church established by Dwight L. Moody. He already had been there once. This was his second time going there to speak. Harper safely placed his daughter and niece on a lifeboat while he stayed behind. Survivors report that he began witnessing to anyone who would listen, and he continued to preach even after he jumped into the water, clinging to a piece of wreckage. Harper's final moments are recounted by a survivor. And this is what the survivor said. "I was drifting alone on a spar that night when the tide brought Mr. Harper, also on a piece of wreckage, near me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 6:31. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, are you saved yet? No, I said, I cannot honestly say I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And shortly after, he went down. And there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am Harper's last convert. You know, that man was only one of 6 people picked out from the cold waters. 1,517 people died, and only 706 survived. You know, with the tears and with the medications, the room has gotten larger. If you're not saved this morning, I only have one thing to say. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, for those of us who are Christians, whether married or not, we have a calling to preach the Word of God to those passengers we have contact with daily. At school, at work, at the supermarket, etc. We must tell them about the only lifeboat out there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, we must never forget about the drills. Never forget about the drills. You know how they forgot to drill that morning. We should never skip a drill. We read in Acts 2:42. We need to drill in our doctrine. We need to drill in our fellowship. We need to drill in remembering the Lord during the breaking of bread. And we need to drill in our prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come here today and we're just so thankful that you sent your Son to this earth. And that even though we were your enemies, and even though there was nothing good in us, the Bible says that we're all sinners, your Son died on that cross for us. And all a person has to do is believe who he is, recognize they're a sinner, and believe that he is their Savior. And they shall be saved. We thank you for John Harper, who we will see in heaven. We thank you for his testimony on the night of the Titanic. Help us, Lord, to be like John Harper. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to look at this world and recognize it's like a Titanic. It's sinking. And we have to preach the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.